All right, a joyous good morning to each of you. Glad that you're here today. Happy Easter to you. He is risen. Amen. I love the message of that today. We're so glad that you've joined us. Let me take a moment and say hello to everyone that's joining us online. I was back and I got on Facebook Live, and also got on YouTube, and we got quite a number of folks that are still joining us by our live stream, so welcome to you as well. A happy Easter to each of you, and we pray that God will bless you, and you feel our presence with you as we hope that we feel our presence, your presence here with us today as well. So happy Easter to each of you that's joining us on online. You know, let me start by kind of going back into my childhood. I remember when I was a kid, Easter was a lot about noticing people at church. So let me just kind of make eye contact with everybody here and check out your outfits. Oh yeah, he looks like an Easter egg back there too. The young guy in the green there, that's a good looking shirt. That's actually what I was going for. I actually had a shirt, the exact shirt that Mike had on, I had in my hand to put on this morning. Thank you, God, that I can imagine what you guys would be. What, did Mike give him his shirt as he went up there or whatever? So, but I was going for the Easter egg look too. So, you know, I see a lot of folks that I haven't seen in a while. One lady told me last service that this is the first time she'd been back since last October. So we're glad that many of you have joined us. You guys look nice. You clean up well, okay? So we're glad that you are here. You know, Easter is an amazing time, and I hope to convince you today of how important this holiday is. You know, I guess my desire is to make Easter easier. Do you know how to make Easter easier? You take the T and you make it an I. For those of you that are bad at spelling, those of you that are quiet right now. There you go. There's your free joke to take home, all right? So you can take that. But I hope to make Easter not only easier, but hopefully to help you see just how important this holiday is. You know, I found this quote recently, and I couldn't find who it was attributed to, so I can't tell you who said it. And so then, since that's the case, I'm going to give you this awesome quote about Easter. And if you repeat it to somebody, you just need to say, you know what, my pastor, John Collins, he's always said, okay? Here you go. Take a look at this. I'll let you read it instead of just reading it for you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Here, let's all say it together. Would you join me? Easter is a time when God turned the inevitability of death into the invincibility of life. That's Easter. And I hope and pray that you know today that is true. So let's ask ourselves this question. What is Easter? What is it about Easter? For example, a little corny joke a minute ago there. Here, let me give you another one. When is Christmas before Easter? Only in the dictionary. There you go. There's just two. That's worth the price of admission right there, folks, okay? But here's the thing. What is Easter? Why is it so important? Why, as Mike just said a few minutes ago so eloquently, you know, why is it that I've heard it described as the focal point of history, the hinge of history. Think about it. When God said in Genesis that there would come one from the womb of a woman that would crush Satan's head. When did Jesus do that? At Easter. Everything up until Easter was looking towards Easter. And everything since Easter, since the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything has looked back to that day. Every time you sign the date, you witness to the reality of Easter. April 4th, 2021. From what? It's the focal point of history. Everything before that, from creation until Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected, look to that day, to the hope of that day, to the longing for the Messiah. And since that day, He is our hope. Did you know that years ago, many years ago, when they used to make maps of the known world, there was a lot of places in the world that, you know, like before our land was discovered. The people that made maps back then, they would draw what they knew, and then when they got to the point where they didn't know what was beyond, they wrote in the margins of their maps, "Beyond here, there be dragons." And you see what Jesus Christ did. He died, was buried in a borrowed tomb. That tomb was sealed by the Roman Empire, guarded by Roman soldiers. And that stone was rolled away. And what Jesus Christ showed us and proved to us at His resurrection is that even with death, our greatest enemy, He can conquer. How did the Apostle Paul say it in the New Testament, in his writings? He said, "Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting?" It's been swallowed up by the victory through the life of Jesus Christ. So that's what we celebrate at Easter. What is Easter? You know, I'm sure that we could get a lot of different answers to that question. You know, I've heard it said that Easter is like Super Bowl Sunday for pastors. Why? Because on Easter Sunday we preach to more people than we probably do at any other time. You know, it's a bit like last night. I stayed up and watched that crazy basketball game on TV, and man, I was so wired by the time that was over. And I'm usually an early to bed kind of guy, and it was like, you know, midnight and 12:30, and I was still awake. At 2:00 this morning, I was playing this silly little game on my phone in bed, knowing that my alarm was going to go off at 4:10. So don't push me today, okay? Somebody said to me last service, "Pastor John, you got another service in you?" I said, "Man, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I'm ready. But you know, to other people, it's just springtime. It's just spring break. It's just spring cleaning. Right? Am I the only one that's got out their power washer already? Man, that's the greatest invention in the history of mankind and womankind. Sorry about that. I love that. I tell my neighbors, you know, if any of your teenagers need cleaned off, just tell me. I'll blast them with my power washer. I love that thing. But to other people, it's just about eggs and bunnies and new clothes and, you know, looking better and looking pretty and looking clean. You know, I don't know if you came up here to the Easter egg hunt yesterday. I think, I'm not totally sure about this, but I think Miss Connie and her crew, they had like 70,000 eggs here. They were everywhere. They were on all the floors. They were outside in the yard. The parking lot was covered with eggs. Every kid that was here at our Easter egg hunt yesterday took home as many eggs as they wanted, every one of them. Matter of fact, I noticed a couple parents saying, no, don't get any more. That's enough. I've got all I can carry. I even told my little granddaughter, Finley, I said, "Hey, you see that little pack of Nutter Butters over there? Put that in your bag because Pappy likes those." And I got them too. You know, we had the Easter Bunny here and everybody was taking pictures. It's all great. I loved it. It's so much fun. But Easter is so much more than that. Now, let me take a minute and hopefully give you a different perspective that'll help you see how important Easter is. Everybody has a table in their life. Matter of fact, I want this table to represent, you know, our lives, mine. And I want you to envision what your table. Every day when we get up, we set our table. And we're going to sit around that table and we're going to eat our meals. We're going to sit around that table. We're going to pray with our families. We're going to sit around that table and just enjoy time together. We're going to do all kinds of things at that table. Maybe at breakfast, maybe at lunch, maybe at dinner, maybe just one or maybe all. But every day we set our table. Now, let me show you what I mean. You know, in our home, you know, sometimes people have, you know, when you set your table, you have great china. You know, ours isn't great china, but we usually set our table, you know, like this. They're pretty nice spring. I have a special plate that I use. Okay. That was awesome. You know, and I don't know about you, but we usually have mixed matched glasses, you know, that we set around. Of course, I have one. You know, and I don't know about you. Have you ever been to a fancy dinner or something, and they give you so many things to use as far as instruments that it's like, oh my goodness, you know, I more than once, Arlene said, "John, no, not that fork, the other one." You know, where I come from, you know, you usually just have one thing. You know, where I come from, I was taught to use this. I can cut a steak with this. I can eat lasagna with this. I can eat soup with this if you're really talented. Okay, so usually we just put a fork down at the table. And then, of course, you know, like everybody, you know, you have some messes or whatever. Do you have cloth napkins, monogram napkins, you know, at least Chinette napkins from Giant Food or something? You know, we usually have, you know, at our home, we use just this is our napkins, you know. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. First service, Arlene was here, and she said, "John, don't tell all of my secrets." But usually that's usually it. But here's the thing. What makes a table special is not just the people that are around here, but a lot of times it's because we have a centerpiece. This actually has been the centerpiece in our home for some weeks now. Arlene actually blew the egg out of these eggs and colored them with the grandchildren, and we've had these sitting in our home. And I actually took this from the center of our dining room table this morning to bring it. But you know, it always seems a little bit different if there's a centerpiece. You ever, I've been to weddings where the centerpieces were magnificent. I've seen, you know, 15 or 20 tables in a banquet hall that each table has 4, 5, 6 dozen roses making up the centerpiece. Some of them were just really high, and it was like, whoa! And the greater the centerpiece, the more extravagant that your table seems. I want to say to you that Jesus Christ, His life, His death, burial, and resurrection should be the centerpiece of your table. Every day. Every day, that's what you should notice. But the question is do we? Now let me convince you from Scripture how important this day is. I want to start in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it just says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. That is Easter. And Jesus says here, from that time on, or the Word says, that from that time on, Jesus started talking about to his disciples about how he was going to go to Jerusalem, how he was going to be killed, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be buried, and he was going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. Now, they didn't understand it. They didn't notice it. But he told them this. But look at that phrase there. From that time on. So what happened right here that caused those words to be shared with us? Well, if you back up in Luke chapter 16, in verse 13 through 16, I think it is one of the most important passages in all the Bible if you're going to be a believer. Look at what it says. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now think about this for a moment, folks. You have two questions, and you have two answers. Two questions and two answers. If this question were posed to you today, what would be your answer? I submit to you that we should answer in such a way that shows that Jesus Christ, life, death, burial, and resurrection should be the center point, the centerpiece, the fulcrum, if you will, of all of our existence. It should be something that's on every table, in every home, every day. It should be something that's before us all the time because it is that important. You remember some years ago when everybody had a WWJD bracelet on? I wore one of those for a long time. What did it stand for? What would Jesus do? Right? It was a reminder that we should always remember Jesus Christ and have him motivate us to respond in whatever time of life that we are in. Arlene and I were on vacations not many years ago. And I was walking down the street, and I saw this young man. He had a WWJD bracelet on. And I saw it. I was so impressed by it, you know, this young person. And I said to this young man, I said, dude, I love your bracelet. You know, what would Jesus do? And he looked at me, and he said, no. He said, who wants Jack Daniels? That's why I had it on. It was not a reminder about Jesus. It wasn't a reminder about his grace and mercy that he showed at the cross. It wasn't a reminder about his victory over death on that third day, on that first Easter day. It meant something totally different to him. Now, here you got in this passage, you got two questions and two answers. The first question is simply this: who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, I dare say that if we went out on the streets of our home here, we could get all kinds of answers too. You know, if you went out there and said, who do you think Jesus is? I mean, I think you'd hear something about oh, I think he was a good man. I think he was a good teacher. I think he was a myth. I think he was a rabbi that taught grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. You would get a myriad of answers just like they got here. I mean, think about it. What did they say? They said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, John the Baptist. You know, John had been martyred. And some people thought that he had come back to life. And Jesus was a reincarnation, if you will, of John the Baptist. Others say that he was Elijah. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament? Great man. Matter of fact, he lived such a godly life that he didn't have to die. God just took him up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Say, well, I think Elijah's come back. You're like the spirit of Elijah. Others say, you know, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was known as the weeping prophet. What did he cry for? He cried over Jerusalem and the condition of his people. Or one of the other prophets. Here's the thing about the answer to this first question. They were all wrong. Here's the thing about it. If somebody said to me, oh, you know what? I think you're like John the Baptist. I said, well, thank you very much. But Jesus was so much greater than John. What did John say? I must decrease, he must increase. What did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John's disciples went to Jesus and said, are you the one that we're waiting on, or should we look for another? John was so prominent, and then he was just gone because he knew how great Jesus was. Elijah, you know, who wouldn't want to be like Elijah? Matter of fact, in the book of James, he compares us to being like Elijah. It's like, oh my goodness, no. You see, this first question, every answer that was given, it was all wrong. Regardless of how great we think that John the Baptist was, Elijah was, Jeremiah was, or any of the other prophets, Jesus had so much more work to do. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus lived a sinless life and died in your place and my place on the cross. For the wages of sin is death. Jesus was not a sinner, but he died for our sins so that we could make him the centerpiece of our table, of our life, every single day. Because look, when you get to this second question, it is so beautiful, and I want to spend just a minute on here. Because when you get to this, you know, the first question, when Jesus said, what do people say, who do people say that I am? And then it says that they replied. Evidently, Peter didn't reply. And Jesus asked him again, and didn't ask the group, he asked Peter specifically. He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? Have you ever done a study of every time that Peter ever opened his mouth? Other than this time, and on the day of Pentecost, it's not pretty. But it seems like here, Peter received a revelation. I wish I knew when he received this revelation. Because after this, you can read this, I don't have time to get into it, but the verses right after this, it says that Jesus said to Peter, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Revelation. He said, upon this confession, I will build my church. Do you know, I remember exactly when I spoke this confession. Anybody that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask them to repeat this confession. It's known as the Good Confession or the Great Confession. And I remember September 22nd, 1977, I repeated this confession that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter here received this revelation from God. Have you ever gotten a revelation like that? I mean, have you ever had just that time when all of a sudden something made sense, something came to you, you realized something's importance? You understand that Jesus is the centerpiece of your table every day. He is the hinge on which all of history, past, present, and future, hinges. I remember some years ago there was a young man here at the church. He was kind of an agnostic. He was kind of on the fringes of faith. And through the ministry here of First Church, through you guys loving him and helping him, he came to a point of faith and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, you know, he believed and he confessed and he repented. He was baptized into the Lord and he really had a great walk with him. And he came to me one Christmas because I was preaching about the virgin birth and how the Christmas story, if you believe the virgin birth, you can believe it all. Because if God can make a young Jewish virgin maiden give birth to the Son of God, he can do anything. If he can do that, and likewise, if he can come back to life after 3 days in a tomb, he certainly is who he said he was. But he said to me after church that night, on Christmas Eve, he said, "Pastor John, I finally get it." I said, "That's great, I'm glad." And I'm walking. He said, no, wait a minute. "Pastor, I'm telling you." He said, "I finally get it." He and I had a lot of conversations about faith and he's like, "I finally get it." And I said, "That's great, I'm glad." And he said, "No, I finally get it. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Revelation." And I want you today to experience that same kind of revelation from God, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because that is true, then we have hope. Because you see, Jesus Christ, he's not just a centerpiece. He's not just something cute to sit in the middle of your table to catch your eye. He's a centerpiece that cannot be ignored. He's a centerpiece that is so beautiful and so magnificent that it's what you see when you look at the table. Jesus Christ needs and wants to be the centerpiece of your life, the centerpiece of your table. So much so that you can't see the people that you're with without looking through or over or around the presence of Jesus. He wants to be the centerpiece to such an extent that if somebody drives by your house and looks into your window as they're driving by your house, that they'll say, "Oh, did you see what was on that table?" It's that kind of centerpiece. And I think for a lot of us, it's so easy to make Easter about something cute rather than something miraculous and something stupendous and something that can literally change everything about your life. Easter, remember, is a time when God turned the inevitability of death into the invincibility of life. And he did it for all of us. So make Christ this beautiful centerpiece of your life, something that you cannot ignore. And if you will do that, I think what will happen is that you will receive some great blessings from understanding and seeing that centerpiece of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in your table, on your table, and in your life every day. For example, you'll see things like this. You'll see his beauty. Isn't it amazing that we can talk about the horrors of crucifixion, but we can talk about it in wonderfully positive ways? I mean, have you ever wondered why Good Friday is Good Friday? It was the day that Jesus was crucified, nailed to a cross, and hung up to die in front of all the people that were there. Good? Yes, it's good. It's beautiful, matter of fact. It's beautiful because, you know, I want you to be able to look at the cross, to look at the tomb, and not to see something bad, negative, or something ugly. I want you to see something beautiful. because it is beautiful. Because not only can you see His beauty, you can also feel His love. You see, when I look at the crucifixion, I don't think about a person that was taken and tried and convicted by the Roman Empire and nailed to a cross as an example to everybody there. I look and I see the Lamb of God who willingly, he was not put to death. He willingly gave up His life so that you would know how much God loves you and how much God wants a relationship back with you that was severed by sin, your sin, my sin. And we see His love. We see that He wants to give us a second chance. He wants us to have resurrection power. He wants us to know that even though that we are sinners, that Christ died for us. He was not a sinner, but He died for our sins because of His love. And then thirdly, I think that we should see and realize that He conquers the things that you fear most. Let me tell you a quick personal story. Back at the end of October last year, 1st of November, all of you know I had COVID. My wife had it, my daughter had it, our house was a mess for a few weeks. And when I got it, I didn't feel great. Next day I felt worse, next day I felt a little worse. But every day when I got up, or tried to get up, I thought, you know what, I'm gonna feel better today. And man, I wanted to feel better, and I was trying to feel better, but every day it just seemed like I got a little bit worse rather than a little bit better. And I was reading about other people or hearing about other people that got it and barely had any symptoms or got it and got over it very quickly. And man, that just didn't happen in our house. So much so that after, I don't know, maybe even 2 weeks, I can't remember exactly how long it was, I got up at 2:30 in the morning, and man, I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe, and it you know, and I said to Arlene was laying in the bed. She hadn't hardly been out of the bed in those 2 weeks, but I said to her, I said, honey, I'm kind of scared here. I think I need to go to the hospital. She was in no shape to take me, couldn't take me. I wasn't smart enough to call, you know, any of you or some people my friends to come and take me, and I was too proud to call AMED, so I got the keys of my truck, and I drove myself up there. And I went into the ER, and they took me back, and you know, and they said, yes, you have COVID pneumonia. You know, I'd already tested positive for the virus. You know, they put me on oxygen, and you know, and next thing I knew, after some testing, I was placed in a COVID room in a secluded part of the hospital, and there I was. I thought, okay, I'll start getting better. And they gave me that Remdesivir, and I had, you know, steroid injections. And the next day, I'm thinking, I'm going to feel a little better. No, I felt worse. I was in there actually for over five days. But after 2 or 3 days, I'm thinking, this might be it for me. You know, I knew people that had come in and gotten worse and ended up on respirators and, you know, and had these awful events and some died. And, you know, I knew that had happened. And there was about a 6-hour window that I thought, okay, that's the road I'm going down. Man, I was a mess. I remember I called Arlene. She could barely talk. And I just said to her, I said, honey, I'm a mess. And then I realized I was afraid. And to be honest with you, I felt a little bit guilty because I remember all the things I've said to you over the past 28 years. And all of a sudden I felt fear. And it got to the point where I finally reminded myself, and I basically said, you know, John, you need to practice what you preach, brother. And I started thinking about Jesus and His work on the cross and what He did for all of us, and that even death is not victorious over Him or His children. And it gave me peace. Now, thankfully, I then recovered. And obviously, I mean, this isn't a hologram. This is really me. But you know what, folks? When you think about and when you make the resurrection of Jesus the center point of your existence, you see His beauty, you feel His love, you realize that He conquers the things that you fear most. That's when you go back and that confession means so much. When you say, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You see, because I believe, and I think everybody here believes, that when you say that great confession and you mean it, you have a born-again experience. Just the other evening, Good Friday actually, I met with a young lady. Her name was Ashley. Ashley is the niece of Cindy Miles, Cindy and Scott Miles. And Ashley had her boyfriend, Logan, along with her. Are they here? They were here at the other two services. Okay. But this is them. And I sat down with them in my office. Ashley had come here back when I had COVID. And she was very moved by something that Pastor Alex had said in his message. Started talking to Cindy about faith, about belief. And Cindy set up this meeting between me and her and Logan. Since that time, she started going to church at her home in Lancaster. But she really wanted to come and talk to me. And because this passage was so on my mind, I shared Matthew 16 with her. I told her how important, and Logan, how important this was. And Good Friday, in my office there that evening, they both repeated this confession, experienced faith and confession and repentance. And just like the Apostle Paul, when he got out of jail and talked about the Philippian jailer about the Lord, and it says at that very hour of the night, the jailer and his whole family were baptized into Christ Jesus. And after we finished over there, we came over here, and that's a picture of me and Ashley and Logan up there in the baptismal when they were buried in Christian baptism. It was a beautiful thing. It's always a beautiful thing to see somebody make Jesus Christ the centerpiece of their life. So if you were in the crowd that day and Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" So, "Oh, you're a good teacher, you're a great rabbi, you're a great man of faith," and whatever people might say in the world. But then what if Jesus said, "Wrong!" And then He looked you in the eye and He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Your answer is very important. Because if this is not your answer, then you are very wrong in what you are saying. So here's what I want to do today as we close. I want to close a little bit different. I want to invite you. I'm not asking you, because I don't want you to do anything just because I ask you. But I want to invite you. And if you really believe it, whether it's something that you said a long time ago, or maybe you're just going to say it right now for the very first time, I want to invite you to join me. Now, you can do this as the Lord leads you. I'm not going to ask you to do it with me or when I do. But just as the Lord leads you, I invite you to stand up and repeat this great confession. You can do it by yourself. You can stand up with your family. You can stand up with other people that are back there and do it all together. It doesn't matter. Just one by one, or family by family, or group by group. I invite you to make Jesus Christ the center point, the centerpiece of your table that you set every day. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
I testify that Jesus Christ is the Savior. His blood has washed me clean, and I'm free from death just as He is free from death.
Amen,
brother. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
Amen. Amen. That is the right answer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Thank you, Father, for this great confession. God, I know when Peter spoke it that you said that flesh and blood did not reveal this to him, but your Father in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that each of us, as we've spoken these words, that God, it's come from a revelation from God the Father as well. And Lord, may each person know here that if they spoke these words and meant them from their heart, that they have been born again. That Lord, you are their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to grow in that each and every day. God, thank you for Easter. Thank you for the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may it be the focal point of our existence. May it be the centerpiece of our table that we set every day. And may we see and look at everything in life through the beauty of that centerpiece. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.